Christmas, what do you think? It doesn't really look like it, does it? It's going to be 40s all through the middle part of the week. I was looking at, our theme today is joy, if you couldn't figure that out. I was looking at the internet, just trying to find lists of things that bring people joy. And it's all a matter of who's saying it, you know, because what brings me joy doesn't bring you joy. But here was a poll that they did. I think they excluded children and grandchildren from this. What are the simple things that bring a little smile to your face? Now, Evie can vouch for this. I love early in the morning, late at night, as I'm just kind of scrolling Facebook things, and I love babies and little kids that giggle. How about you? Doesn't that make you smile? Now, this may be more me than it is you. I watch about 10, 15 baby ones. I'll send them off to some of you. Some of you have gotten them from. But then I immediately flip over to African safaris, and I like watching lions chase gazelles. I get the same sort of smile, so I don't know. Maybe that's just me. I don't know if anybody else is like that or not. Here's the top 10 things. They did a poll. Thousands of people in America. Here's what came up for the simplest joys in life. You may not disagree. Okay, you may agree. I'm not sure. Number one, 48% of the several thousands people that did this, waking up after a good night's sleep. 48% of us. Don't you just like waking up? Just to know that you're alive. It says after a good night's sleep. How many of you wish you could just have that? Yeah, a number of us. We won't do the age of the people that raise their hand. 45% of the people, here's number two, catching up with an old friend. Okay? Number three, 44%, a cup of coffee. Yeah? Okay. Number four, watching my favorite show. 43% was that. Here's number five, and this is related to one we already said. The smell of freshly brewed coffee. Number five, that was 42%. Here's 41%. Hearing my favorite song on the radio or some whatever you're listening to. Tied with that, the smell of freshly baked cookies. Depends on what you like. Okay, that's 2, 4, 6. That was 7. Here's 8, I believe. Having someone tell you they were thinking about you, as long as it's not a cop. 39%. Here's one similar to the very first one about waking up from a night's sleep. This is waking up to the sun's shining. Okay? And then here's this one, listening to the rain while sitting inside, sipping on your favorite drink. Now, you go, none of those are my favorite thing. None of those would bring me joy. At your table, quickly, what's one thing that would bring you joy besides world peace, okay, in the next election, whatever it may be? All right, honestly, one simple little thing. Now, I told you two of mine, babies and lions. Lions in the Super Bowl. All right, quickly, at your table, one thing that brings you joy. Do it. All right, our series this month is called Christmas Preparations or Simply Preparation. We're studying the subject of Advent. Lisa talked about that earlier. Advent, any of you remember, what does it literally mean? Coming, the coming of Jesus. So the Advent season is a time when we reflect upon the first coming of Jesus, when he came from heaven and was born in Bethlehem. But we also have to remember there's a second coming when he will come back for his church before the end of time. So we're focusing on the coming of the Lord, and we're looking at our hearts and asking ourselves, have we prepared our hearts as Christians in this generation for the second coming of the Lord? And we're looking at four themes. The trees all have those. The first tree says hope. Second, third, and last is, there you go. When we think of Advent, we want to ask ourselves, this holiday season, are we really prepared to think about Jesus as opposed to football games, basketball games, fruitcake, big meals, family, and all the presents and lights and stuff like that? Nothing wrong with those, but we have to examine our hearts as Christians and say, where is Jesus in any of that? And too often, he's not. He's just pushed out by our culture. So we're preparing our hearts. The first week I talked about the idea of hope, finding hope in the midst of our frustrations and fatigue. Frustrations and fatigue are just part of the Christmas season because we're trying to maintain our own schedule in life and then add so many other people, shopping trips, preparations of all kinds. It really can become a tiring time. Last week we talked about peace with our family and our friends. Many of us here have strained relationships. You may have something to do with that relationship. You may not. Sometimes somebody just gets off on you, and really you don't know that you've contributed to the disagreement or the fight. So when we think about Christmas season, we're naturally together with family and friends. We want to look at our relationships and say, have I had a part in this strain? If so, what are you going to do about it as a Christian? If the other person is fully at fault, and that does happen, it's not the norm. Usually there's two parts, would you agree? Yeah. So what can we do for that person? Sometimes nothing, because they live out of state. That person may have passed away, and you're still holding resentment over something they did to you. You can pray. You can pray for your own heart, and you can pray that God would ease whatever ill feelings you have, and that if the person has gone before you, they're in heaven, whatever, you could pray that God would nudge them and let them know that you're thinking of them. There's all kinds of things you can do to bring peace in your family and friends, but it generally has to begin with us. If you sit there and wait for somebody else, chances are it's not going to happen. And then the longer a problem goes, it just seems to fester, and then we develop this stubbornness. So ask yourselves this holiday season, family and friends, is there something that I need to do to help resolve the relationship, reconcile it if possible, and bring a state of peace? We talked about the Hebrew word last week. What was the word? Shalom. And shalom, we see it in print. We hear it if we're watching the news. Shalom basically is a prayer of blessing. Jews use it, the Jewish people use it to say goodbye and hello, but it's much deeper than that, and we talked about. It truly is, you're wishing a state of wholeness, completeness, goodness upon somebody else. So next time you say goodbye, instead of saying that, or hello, say shalom, go over to the person and pray for them. They'll blow their mind. But that's what the word means, and it's not a word that we take lightly. You want the very, very best in all areas of life. And that's when we say shalom, that's what it implies. So as we think about the theme of joy, one of my favorite Christmas songs, if you will, and I have several, probably like you, and this is a cultural song, it's not necessarily a religious song. It's called It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year. Have you heard that? And I love the version by Andy Williams. Andy Williams has passed away. Many of you would say, Andy who? You don't know, but there's a good number of people here. For years, we watched his Christmas specials on TV. So around your table, just for a brief moment, what is one or two of your favorite Christmas songs? Now, you could pick two. It doesn't matter which two you pick. But you might want to pick a religious song where it's strict, you know, it's all about Jesus, such as Silent Night. You realize Silent Night is one of the most well-loved religious songs around the world. I don't know what yours is. It could be a secular song. If you had to ask me my most favorite secular Christmas season song, this is one of them. There's another one I like just a little bit better. It's not Grandma. We all like Grandma. I just simply say she should have been moving faster, right? It's Porky Pig's version of Blue Christmas. Every time I listen to that, I just crack up. It annoys people because I laugh hysterically. Anyway, at your table, quickly, a couple songs that you like. Do it. Did everybody get a chance to talk at your table? Named a couple songs? All right. The song by Andy Williams, The Most Wonderful Time of the Year, I think many of us have heard that. It was written and recorded in 1963. Now, a lot of you don't even remember the 19s, let alone 1963. I was 12 years old when the song was written and recorded by Andy Williams. Now, here's something you may not know. It is consistently, year in, year out, in the top pop singles charts around the world. To this day, that's 60 plus years later. It is considered out of the top 10 cultural Christmas songs of all time. It's number 7, when you think of all the Christmas songs that we know. It's a well-known song, especially in America, but it truly is a global song. So when we sing songs oftentimes, and then we go to somebody asks us the lyrics, and without the tune, sometimes we stumble. So let's see if you can fill in the first few parts, the first few lyrics of this. It starts off with these words: "It's the most wonderful." There you go, young people that weren't alive in 1963. "With the kids," very good, "and everyone telling you be of good cheer." You've got to get the word "you" in. Now, the first part of that first line was of the year. And here's the last one. It's not the happiest. It's the happiest time of the year. You got to get the "hap" in there, all right? Now, as I read about that song, I was reading what a lot of music critics over the years have said about it. Some absolutely love the song. It's definitely the general populace loves the song. But music critics, not so much. They said it's nothing more than a Christmas hype song, a feel-good song. And I'm going, is there something wrong with that? But that's what more than a handful of people actually wrote about the song. And they say, here's their argument why they would be a little turned off by the song. They said it's the happiest time of the year, right? Is that not what it said? "And everyone telling you be of good cheer." And they said, if it's such a happy time, why does somebody have to tell you to be of good cheer? Why should somebody have to hype you up? If it's that good of a season, why does anybody need to tell you that? Why do you think? It's not always the happiest time of the year for many people. Would you agree? We all go through the season. We paste on the smile. Some of us do the decorations. We bake the food. We run to people's homes that we don't necessarily want to be at their home. It's not always the best time of year for a good number of people. There's not a magic button. Think of this. Wouldn't you like to have a button? It's called the happy button. When you want to be happy, you want somebody else to be happy, you just lean over. Now, aren't we good at pushing buttons? Yeah, to aggravate people, to tick them off. But don't you wish you had one to just make somebody, what, happy? I went this week and I had coffee at Panera's in Battle Creek with a guy that's attended our church a few weeks back. And just looking at his face, you saw pain and sadness. And I knew the situation before I met him, but he definitely radiated gloom, doom, and all the other ooms that you can think of. He was an unhappy person. And here's the reason. He had been married for over 50 years to his high school sweetheart, and she died fairly sudden, just recently. Until you've lost a spouse or a child, you can lose a grandparent, an uncle, lose somebody down the street. We feel a little sad. Until you lose somebody that you have spent years and years building a life with, you can't comprehend the gloom, the sadness that a person feels. And he says, so many people have said things to me. For example, I know how you feel. How's that go over? Not so well, because no one knows how you feel. They can relate because maybe they've lost a spouse or a child, but nobody knows how you feel. And here's what you learn about grief when you go through something like that, is that it is all-consuming of your life. It's almost as though you're drowning. And the ugly part of grief, there's a wonderful part of grief, it's called shock. Because many people can relate to that are here. You're in shock when you hear about it. I believe it's God's protection plan for your heart and mind. But you're overwhelmed with the feelings of sadness and aloneness. And the worst part for me is not physically not having that person there. That's bad enough. The worst part is knowing that you have to live the rest of your life, what? Without them. Because you lose part of you when you lose a child or a spouse. You truly do. So, all I could do is listen to this guy, encourage him, and at the end, just pray with him. It would be nice to have a button at those moments, wouldn't it? You ever had a moment in your life where you wish somebody could push a button and just make it all what? Or go away. They're not happy. And today we're talking in part about the difference between being happy and what the Bible calls joy. There is a difference between the two of them. Happy is an emotion. Would you agree? It is conditional on your personal standards, your circumstances, and also your overall well-being. That is why you could be sit there with your spouse or part of your family, you could be totally sad. Somebody else could be laughing, having a great time, because it's personal. It's personal. You bring me a nice fruitcake, I'm happy. Somebody else, oh, they're not so happy. It doesn't thrill them. Happiness is conditional upon what's going on with who? With you. So it's hard to... We have to be careful because it's really hard not to judge somebody when they're sad or they're happy and you're the direct opposite. We want to try to correct them. We want to try to make everything better in some way, don't we? And you can't really do that because it's their grief or it's their happiness that you're dealing with. But we have to understand that when we look at the subject of happy, and as we talk about the tree of joy and how joy is woven throughout the Christmas story, there's a different source for joy than there is happiness. Happiness is all about you. It's all about what affects you. Have you ever been happy one moment and then not so much the next? I remember I was going somewhere and I was almost there and a deer fell out of an airplane on top of my hood, the hood of my car. Another time I was almost there. And a little light went. Have you remember that, going to the airport in Detroit? We were going somewhere. I thought, how fun, a police escort. Almost got there. You see, your happiness can change radically and so quickly. Would you agree? Okay. Happiness comes in all shapes, sizes, and spectrums. You can be a little bit happy. You could be really happy. True? And what's happy for you just may be just a little smirk for somebody else. Doesn't make them right, doesn't make them wrong, because happiness is individual, it's personal, and it's based upon what's going on in the moment. Now, happiness is rooted in our temporal life, this earthly life. You can think of happiness as a roller coaster. Okay, we all understand a roller coaster. Ups and downs, twists and turns, and then there's fears and fun. You ever had just been really happy on a roller coaster and you're screaming for your life? If it's that terrifying, why are you laughing? It's a release, right? It's a physical release. Happiness is so, you can't put your finger on it. It's like a mist, a morning mist. Conditions change. They're never the same from one moment to the next. Life can change that quickly. Weather can change. Temperature can change. Somebody can get up and leave a room, and all of a sudden the laughter begins or it ends. Right now, just picture the one person in your life that when you're around that person, you just instantly grin, chuckle, maybe laugh. They hardly have to do a thing until they're wound up. You know anybody like that? Got anybody in your life like that? And when they're not there, life isn't, you're not as happy as when they are there. And you have people in your life, at your workplace, at your school, that when they leave, don't you smirk? Like the cat is away and the mice will play. Okay, that is happiness. We're talking about something else. We're talking about joy today, the third trait. Joy is a constant theme throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament. When you look at the Bible, and you can Google this, you can find it out in numerous ways, the word joy, rejoiced, overjoyed, in some form or another, is used about 500 times in the Old and the New Testament combined. Okay? The word happy or happiness, depending on the version of your Bible, you'll only find that word 10 to 30 times. Do you see the difference? The Bible is a book of joy. It's not just a book to make you what? To make you happy. Joy is also an emotion. Some people would say, yeah, there's happy and then there's really happy joy. No, you're just really happy. Joy is a whole different word, has a whole different meaning, has a whole different source, has a whole different outcome in your life than happiness. Remember, happiness is of this world, our temporal world. It's personal, it's individualistic, and it's very conditional. Have you got that? Joy is the direct opposite of all of those. We'll talk about that here now. Joy has a spiritual beginning. It doesn't begin with you. Joy does not come from your heart. Joy does not come from the conditions of your life. Doesn't come from who's in the Super Bowl. Okay? That's happiness. Joy has a spiritual beginning. Who do you think it originates with? It originates with God, not with you. It's not conditional upon your circumstances. Joy is an empowerment also. In the beginning of the year, February and March, for 9 weeks, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit that lives within you. And part of what God wants to do in and through your life is the subject of joy. So it's an empowerment that the Holy Spirit brings through your life. You can have joy in the worst of circumstances. Joy transcends, big word, transcends happiness. The word transcends means goes beyond the range or the limits of something. This could be this is little joy, medium joy, happiness, little happiness, medium happiness, the most happy you've ever been in your life. Joy is way beyond that. Because remember, all of this happiness is conditional. All of this happiness is based upon your mindset, how you physically feel, your surroundings. Joy transcends it. It's not based on any of those things. It's a gift of God into your life. It originates with Him. He empowers that through your life. And it's not conditional on anything of this world. That's the difference between happiness and joy. Got it? Look at somebody at your table who needs to understand this. Okay, husbands and wives, it's pretty easy. Okay, anybody else, you just pick on them. And say, you look really happy, but are you joyful? Do that right now. Say that to somebody. All right, now, as we bring this back, happiness almost always is noticeable. Joy is not always noticeable, because joy takes place deep within your, we would say, your heart. It's originated with God. It's fueled by the Holy Spirit. And if you're being tortured like many of the Christians over in Africa, we've been reading about hundreds of thousands of people put to death, there is joy in their hearts because the people that have survived have given testimony of this. You can be screaming, you could be persecuted, you could be shot, and in the Muslim countries, you are beheaded, and you can still have a state of joy. That to Americans, who are pretty much fat and lazy and content with our state, we don't get that. Because we live so in such a materialistic, physical world that we think things make us happy, and they don't. Happiness is external. Joy is internal. Are you with me? It's a state of contentment and satisfaction knowing that God is in control and God has a plan beyond my circumstances. When we look at the Christmas story, primarily in the book of Matthew and in the book of Luke, especially Luke chapter 1 and 2 and in Matthew chapter 2, we see the subject of joy. Remember, joy is source, comes from God, and it helps you to get through and see and worship God and to see God's plan in spite of your circumstances. Here's your, if you've got your notes, here's your first point. It's the joy that is evident in Mary. The joy evident in Mary. Mary was just a youngster, we would say, probably 13. Wherever in the Jewish culture, a young lady would get to the point where she was able to conceive a child, 12, 13, we call it puberty. When the girl would get to that point, she could be married. And parents arranged marriages between usually an older man, not a 16-year-old or a 17-year-old, but usually somebody 28, 29, 30, somebody successful in business, and they would arrange marriages between families. Mary has found out she's pregnant, and she hasn't been with a man, and she has not gone through the full marriage ceremony. We would say she's engaged to Joseph, but there's been nothing that has gone on. As a woman in that culture, first century culture, you virtually have no rights. A dog might have more rights than you. Okay, you're pretty much in that culture a beast of burden. You're to bear children, you're to do dishes, you're to do the hard task, go get water. Not a nice life for a woman. Christianity brought freedom to women, if you're not aware of that. But Mary has everything in life going against her because by virtue of being pregnant and not married, she could be put to death. And in fact, if her family really cared for her and was following what God had said in the Jewish law, they had every right to do so. Mary has everything in this world going against her. Have you ever felt like that in your life? Where you're almost drowning, you can't see your way out of a situation. Yeah? I think a number of us have been there. But in the midst of this situation, look at, if you've got your Bible, or it'll be on the screen, I believe, Luke chapter 1, verse 46, 47, and 48, the joy evident in Mary. Mary says in verse 46, now, she is aware of the situation, but she's also aware of the fact that God said, Mary, don't freak out. You are pregnant for sure, but I have created a child within you. Now, wrap your head around that. Mary grew up in an agricultural environment. She's used to watching animals, okay, just like any farmer kid that's grown up, okay? Somewhere down the line, somebody explains that to you. And Mary cannot wrap her head around this fact that God has created life within her. And not just life, because in the ancient scriptures, she was aware of several instances in the Bible where that happened, where God brought a promised child to somebody who was unable to conceive. They were older. Here's a young girl that conceived. How does this happen? And she says this. Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord." When you are down and out, when your face is up against the wall, when you're in a deep pit, you've got nowhere to look but up. "My soul glorifies the Lord." Notice she didn't say, "Me, oh my, how will I explain this to the girls at Dairy Queen?" You know, where she had her part-time job. You see, her instant thought was not about her circumstance, was not about what other people would think, because she lived in a small village. You live in a small town, everybody knows everything, or they think they do. She immediately turned her focus to God. "My soul glorifies the Lord." Verse 47. "And my spirit," what's the next word? "Rejoices." The idea of joy, her joy is not found in her circumstance. Her joy is found in who? God, my Savior. Verse 48. "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." In other words, he knows who I am. He knows what's going on. And God will take care of me. God doesn't guarantee to deliver you from a problem, because most of the time, the problems we have in life are created by who? By us. Okay? He doesn't say he's going to remove the problem, but he is going to take care of you in the midst of the problem. Simple peasant girl. But here's the words that many people lose sight of, and they're in verse 47. Can we go back to verse 47? Is that possible? There. "And my spirit rejoices in God," and we lose sight of the last two words. God, my in the midst of your problems, there's only one person who can deliver you, and that's God. Now, you could try things. You could micromanage stuff. You could get a ladder and try to get yourself out of the jam. But God is your Savior, and in this sense, she's already been told that the person who she is bearing is going to be the Messiah, the one that God has promised hundreds and hundreds of years before, that Messiah will come and he will bring forgiveness for our sins. And do you catch what Mary's saying? He's my Savior. Notice it doesn't say Savior of the world here. Whose Savior? My Savior. Do you realize each and every person in this auditorium needs a personal Savior? Because you have sinned. It doesn't matter what the sin is, you have sinned. If there's even one sin recorded in heaven under your name, it is you are unable to spend eternity with God, but you will spend eternity somewhere. We all need a personal Savior. Mary understood that. Now, she was not ultimately blessed, like somehow Mary is the number one woman on planet Earth. Mary's a woman, and she says, "I need a Savior." What this helped her to understand is her circumstances and the way people viewed her, she's going, "I know I've sinned in my life. I know that other people think I've sinned. I know that I could be put to death here in this earth for my sin." But Mary also knew this as a Jewish person. There's going to come a resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous. And she realized, "I need Jesus. I need this Messiah in my life." So she placed her faith in the Lord. She knew she needed forgiveness, but she also needed faith to move forward. So that's why we're talking about joy that is associated with our forgiveness by God, but also our faith, that as we walk each day of our life forward, that God is greater than any circumstance that we'll ever face. The joy that was evident in Mary simply came because she recognized she needed a Savior. The question to you is, do you understand that? that if your life ends today, you are going to spend eternity somewhere. It will be determined not because God goes eeny, meeny, miny, mo. It will be determined by you, by the fact of your personal sins and the one sin that created all of those sins, your rejection of God and His authority and His rule in your life while you were alive. And if you reject God and say, I don't need God, I pull myself up by my bootstraps, okay? Then that just leads to an attitude where you sin and actions of sins. But the sin that sends us to hell is a sin of living life without God as the sole authority of your life. And you ask yourself, why would somebody go to hell when they have a chance not to go to hell? That is like the ultimate slap in God's face. That is like spitting in His face. Say, I've sucked up all of life that You've given me. You gave me a gift. I used it totally for me with no regard for You. Wow, that's an attitude, don't you think? Today you need a relationship with Jesus who will bring you forgiveness, who then can instill within you the desire to walk and live a life by faith in Him. To attempt to go any other route is asking for your life to end in hell. It's that simple. God doesn't send anybody. We send ourselves by our rejection of Him. The second aspect of joy we see, go to Luke chapter 2 and verse 10. If you've got your Bibles, you open that up and you look. We talked about the shepherds last week. This is the joy expressed by the shepherds. We see the joy evident in Mary came from her asking for her trust for forgiveness in God, but then also living life by faith. Whatever God has planned, I'll do it. Here we see these shepherd guys. Luke 2:10. We looked at this last week, but we're going to look at a different aspect of it. It says in Luke 2:10, but the angel said to them, remember the angel and his crew came from heaven. They're speaking to the shepherds. He says, do not be afraid. Now, okay, you're a shepherd. Shepherds are about as low as you can get in the social structure of Israel. They're not highly educated. All of a sudden, this majestic angel and angels show up. They're stinking afraid. You ever been stinking afraid about something in life? You see the situation, but you can't grasp it. Or you see the situation and you know you're in deep trouble. The shepherds were Jewish. They understood in the Bible how God had sent angels before to bring death and destruction upon parts of humanity that were rebelling against Him. So an angel shows up. They're thinking, uh-oh, what did we do? And they're all pointing fingers at one another. Here, take this guy. That's the way we would act. He says, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause what? What kind of joy? Great joy for who? All the people. Dudes, this ain't just about you. This is about humanity. God has good news for all of you. All people. That includes you shepherds. Shepherds are about as low as you can get. A shepherd could understand if somebody came and saved a rich man or a religious man or somebody who was a ruler of a kingdom, that they get because there's a social pecking order. But He came for us. Came for us. That had to instill just a feeling of wonderment in their eyes, like, who is this God that cares about us? Social and spiritual outcasts in their culture. But well, here's the thing that brought them joy. God cares about me. Have you ever thought about that? That God actually cares about you? He just doesn't like you. He loves you. He sent His Son to die for you. Why? You're not all that. And God cares so much about us that the good news is Jesus is here for all of us. All of us. That joy transformed their lives. If God can send an angel to me, and by the way, the understanding of the Greek word for angel means messenger. Got that? If God can send a messenger to me and tell me that he loves me, that he wants me to be in heaven with him, that he's willing to forgive my life, that it doesn't matter what other people think about me, God sees me as his child. If God can send a messenger to me, drop down to verse 17, then God must have a purpose for my life. Verse 17, when they had seen him, the angel, and then they had come to see Jesus, the infant, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. They didn't just say, this is our little special toy box of hope that we have. They said, no. Once they were told that there's a Messiah and they came and they saw Jesus, they went out of there going crazy, finding all of their other friends and family and saying, guess who we met? We met this angel dude. He's pretty awesome. But he had a message for us. God's Son is here to forgive us our sins. He's here to restore us into a relationship with him. That they understood their purpose. No, they didn't have to go to Bible school to learn that. They have been given such a gift, God's love, God's Son, God's forgiveness, God's new purpose in life, God's new life, and a new home in heaven. Everything was going to be new for them. They decided to share that with others. See, that, look at Christmas and New Year's. You have all your family, most of your family, a lot of your friends together. Do you realize that this is the perfect time if you're ever going to talk about your faith with somebody? Not jam a Bible down their throat, but if you're ever going to pray over a meal, if you're ever going to talk about what Jesus means to you, if you're ever going to say, hey, I just want my family today to know I love God. If you're ever going to say that, folks, this is the season. Why? You got them all together. It's called a captive audience. That's what the shepherds did. Why do we keep it silent? See, this is what I mean when I say that we have been sucked in by our secular culture. We spend so much time on all this other stuff that when we actually get put in a position like this with people, we're so secular in our thinking that we don't talk spiritually to people. You don't have to preach to them, but you need to let them know that you care about who? About God and about God's Son. Who would be? About Jesus. This is the season. If there's ever a season on the calendar, this is it. And it says in verse 18, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. You can make somebody else think differently if you talk from your heart sincerely. Did you catch that? If you're sincere in what you talk about in regards to God and to His Son Jesus and about your salvation and about the story, as we say here at Grace, you can help somebody to think differently and maybe actually live differently when they trust the Lord. Here's the third aspect of joy in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 10 and 11. So we're kind of going back and forth there. This is the joy experienced by the Magi. You know who the Magi are? We three kings of... Except there's not three and there's not kings and it doesn't say they came from the Orient. They didn't take the Orient Express, the train, to get there. No. We know that they would be fortune tellers. Actually, culture calls them the king makers, probably from the region that today is Iraq or Iran. They come because for hundreds of years since the Jews were captive in those lands, Prophet Daniel and others talked repeatedly about the coming Messiah. They had the writings. They had the stories. So they're there with a clock, if you will, or a calendar. Actually, Daniel and others told them the year in which Jesus was going to come, the time frame. The city, the family. So they're just waiting for the clock to tick down, and God sends a star where they go, this is the sign of God, and they begin their journey. Verse 10. When they saw the star, but here's what you've got to understand about verse 10. They've already seen the star. They have traveled 1,000 miles on a camel. You ever ride a camel? Not your most pleasant experience. I can testify to that. They rode on camels, okay? 1,000 miles takes you more than a day. Camels don't move that fast. They're traveling this whole way, following this star. They come to the capital city, which is Jerusalem, and the king is there. What's his name? King Herod. Was he a nice guy? His nickname was the Butcher. He enjoyed killing people, especially in his family or people who were a threat to him. They show up and they say, hey, we've seen the star of the King of the Jews. You know what he called himself? Any guesses? Not the Butcher. That's what everybody else called. You know what he called himself? King of the Jews. Can you see their little Adam's apple going? And he says, hey, I've sort of heard that this a new king was going to be born, a new kid on the block, if you will. He's going to be born. Why don't you guys just kind of follow this star? You go there, find out exactly where he is, come back, let me know so I can come and worship him. They weren't born yesterday. Okay, Herod thinks he's playing them. You can say, okay, we'll think about that. And they start to leave. That's where we come to verse 10. They see the star again and are over what? On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and they worshiped him. Not Herod. Herod wanted to be worshiped. But he's not God's king of the Jews. That'd be Jesus. They knew they were in deep trouble. They had come 1,000 miles after hundreds of years of waiting, their clan, the Magi, waiting for this moment, and then they run into a brick wall. You ever run into a brick wall? You have a plan all worked out, and you come to an obstacle, and you don't know what to do. It's just blocking your path. It could be in a job, could be in a sports situation, could be in a family situation, could be in a relational situation. And there's just no way to advance through this obstacle. That's King Herod. Their joy is this. Okay, Herod, we'll be right back. And they step out of the palace. Bling! The light comes back on. 6 miles south, Bethlehem. You can hear him talking amongst himself. You think we should go back? Are you out of your mind and tell him? No, we're going to check this out first. Now, here's the thing. The joy comes from this. When you think you're stuck in life, God will always, always show you the right direction to go. But as long as you're monkeying around with Herod, as long as you're concerned about you, you don't make any further advancement towards God's plan in your life. But the minute you step out in faith and say, we came here to see the king, there's no star, but we're going to trust God. The minute they stepped out, it was like a street light going on at night. Blink. This is where we go. This is what we've got to understand. If God loves you enough to send his son to die for you and to free you from your sins and to give you new life and to gift you to serve him and to take you to heaven, don't you think he's big enough to get you through your next problem? I mean, you're still breathing, right? How many problems have you faced in life? You're still moving forward. But God promises to bless those who serve him and follow him. Some of us, by dumb luck, we're still alive. It's not because God's hand on you. You just have outsmarted the reaper to this point. But if you're following God, he is always going to have a light. He's always going to have the right path. He's always going to have a person. He's always going to have a way for you to get around, through, over, under, or through that obstacle that is stopping you in your life and in your marriage and with you raising your kids. If you trust God and are willing to take a step of faith in the direction that he's asked you to go, he will bless you. Joy of Mary was evident. The joy of the shepherds was what? Was what? Okay, and the joy of these Magi guys was experience. They experienced this because of their willingness to take a step for God. As we get ready to wrap this up, here's what I want you to think about. The word joy. I think many of you have heard this. J stands for Jesus. O stands for others, and the Y stands for for yourself. Examine your life this week, leading up to Christmas, and ask yourself this. Is Jesus really the center of my life? Not religion, not church, not family, not friends. Is Jesus the sole reason that you live life now? If not, you have to make a decision. Either you leave life going to heaven, or you leave life separated from God forever. It's your choice. Jesus is the one person, the one hope that all of us have. So as we think of Jesus this week, the letter J, is Jesus not only the center of my life, am I attempting to live life to honor him? O stands for what? This week, you're going to be around people all week long. Have you ever gone to like Meijer or the mall the week of Christmas? What's it like? It's nuts, and it makes most of us ornery. Do you realize they're all people? Most of those people don't know Jesus. Attempt to find a way to serve them, to reflect God's care for them, God's love for them. It can be hard when people are rude. Don't be a rude people. Be a nice people. Represent Jesus to them. We have opportunities this entire week to think of others. That's the letter O. What's the Y? Think of the obstacles you've encountered in life, and you're still alive if you're a Christian, because God has given you the next step. He's had a light shining. He's had a plan for your life. As long as you step forward, God's going to take care of you. And this week, we should be grateful. If all of us live long enough to celebrate Christmas, we should be grateful for that. We should talk about Jesus on that day and let our family, let our friends know. You don't have to cram it down their throat, but you have to be bold enough to say, here's what Christmas is about to me, and explain your faith story to them. J stands for, O stands for, and the Y stands for, you have a role this week. You have a role to thank God and to let others know that God is real this week. We have a song that we're going to have, a video, correct, please? I'd want you to just sit, enjoy this. When it's over, what I'd like you to do, before you head out of here, shake hands, hug somebody, pat them on the back, and wish them a Merry Christmas. All right.